grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My fellow Christians who have been chosen by God to receive His unmerciful, His unfair mercy. I remember growing up as a child, I spent a few of my childhood years in Rapid City, South Dakota, and we would always love it when one of these happened during the school day, when you would practice the tornado drill. We would all be busy in class when the teacher would give the word. We'd all file our way to the basement, to a room that had no outside windows, and we would camp out there until the principal said it was all clear to head on back. I always wondered as a kid, what made that one room in the basement so much better than our classroom on the main floor? It had all the windows so you could see the tornado coming and all of its wonderful destructive power. If you're going to be seeing a tornado, what better place than a classroom like that? As a child, I did not know all things. And my teacher realized that he needed to show us why it is we do these drills, why it's important to seek shelter. If you've seen the pictures, you know what I'm talking about. When a tornado comes through, there is destruction left in its path. It's important to find shelter like that in a basement. But what always interested me the most was not necessarily the extent of the destruction, but how focused it seemed to be. You have one or two houses that are completely destroyed by the tornado coming through. The neighbors that have signs of damage, but just a few hundred yards away, looks like nothing happened. Maybe some branches, but the houses are fine. I wonder, what would make it so the tornado would choose this house and not another? Maybe a pocket of warm, hot air affecting its path. Maybe there were a pack of butterflies flapping their wings over in East Asia, so the butterfly effect would change our weather patterns at just that precise moment when the tornado was going through. Probably not. Something else. But I'm not going to find out what the answer is. Or maybe there's a bug going around school or work, or people are just getting sick. And how random it seems with who actually gets the sickness. Two people working together, studying together. One gets sick and the other fit as a fiddle. Why did one person get sick but the other remain healthy? Hand washing techniques, the way you cover your mouth when you cough, who knows? The reasons could be endless. But we're not going to find out why one, not the other. When we look at salvation, we often can ask the same question. Why are some saved and believe in the power of the cross, but others die in unbelief? A question that boggles the most brilliant of minds. In a verses for this morning from Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he gives us some insight into this teaching called the doctrine of election. While there are many unanswered questions that remain, well, what we do know is certain. It's a wonderful comfort to bring to ourselves to see that it is God alone who elects according to His mercy. For sinners like you and me. And Paul uses three case studies from the Old Testament to show how this is. Before he gets into those case studies from the Old Testament, he first of all distinguishes between two different kinds of Israel. He says that not all of Israel is Israel, because there is the physical Israel and the spiritual Israel. The physical Israel, those who are descended from Abraham, who have Jewish blood. We call them Jews today. And then there is the spiritual Israel. Those who have the faith of Abraham, whom we call believers today. Just because a person comes from physical Israel doesn't mean they're part of the spiritual Israel. After all, here are you and I. I'm willing to guess not many of us have Jewish blood within us, and yet we are believers. But Paul's making this distinction to show that it is God's will that determines election. Who is a child of His? Who gets to be in the spiritual Israel? And he starts off with our first case study of Abraham's two sons, of Isaac and Ishmael. Remembering Abraham's history a little bit here. When Abraham was 75 years old, God promised to Abraham that he would be made into a great nation, and the promise of the Savior would come through Abraham's line. But 10 years later, Abraham still didn't have any children. And so, at the naive request of his wife Sarah, Abraham, he slept with her maidservant Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael. But Ishmael wouldn't be the child of the promise. God would choose Isaac, who would be born to Sarah another 15 years later. From Isaac, we get to the next case study, that of his children, Jacob and Esau. He and his wife Rebecca were expecting twins. And as Paul says, that before the twins were born or done anything good or bad, Rebecca was told, the older will serve the younger. They had the same parents. They haven't even seen sunlight yet with their own eyes, and yet God had already chosen which one would be a child of faith. Jacob, the younger. Paul uses these case studies to show that it is God's will and His will alone that determines His election. Not because of what we do or where we come from, but because of Him alone. Why do you suppose Paul goes to such great lengths to show that God's election depends on Him alone? It's because of who we are. We see ourselves among the spiritual Israel, among the family of believers. We like to point to ourselves as if we had something to do with it. The Jews of Paul's day, they saw how they were part of the physical Israel and thought that that somehow grandfathered them into the spiritual Israel. That they were going to heaven because they came from Abraham's line. What ended up for many of them was a false sense of security. Not realizing that their salvation wasn't in themselves, but it's in God. Just look at your salvation. Where is your sense of security? It's an easy answer, but it's easy to get clouded over. It should be Christ and the cross and Him alone that we trust in for our salvation. But maybe it's in your case where you can think back the believing generations to the third and fourth level. Be careful. You don't be like the Jews of Paul's day and think that somehow you're grandfathered into heaven because of what your parents or your grandparents believed. It's looking for faith in your heart. Maybe you're thinking you're safe because you're the first one to come to Christ in your family. If so, that's awesome. That's a blessing that you have realized what comfort the cross can give to all of us. Be on the watch out. That you don't think that your faith is somehow more legitimate than other lifelong Christians because you weren't born into a Christian family. Because when the day of reckoning comes, God's going to be looking for a heart that realizes their sins and trust in Jesus for salvation. Not what was true for our generations past or where our names may happen to be on a membership list. But faith in here. Because that's God's choice. And that's the way it's going to be. But when it comes to our salvation, it's really been God's choice all along. He was the one who chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants to be the cradle of the Savior. He chose Joseph and Mary to be Jesus' earthly parents when the time was just right in a little town called Bethlehem. And Jesus, who is God himself, in turn chose to be our substitute from sin, keeping those laws that the physical Israel could not keep. Submitting himself to the injustices carried out by Caiaphas, the high priest, and his cronies. By choosing to walk to that cross, to die for our sins, so there may be life for those who believe. And it's God's choice who receives the benefits of the cross, who is his child. People like you and me. Can you imagine that? Out of all the people in the world, 7 billion plus, he's chosen you and me and every Christian to receive his mercy, to have faith, to receive what we cannot earn for ourselves. We look at Jesus' life and we see the perfect life he lived, and we wonder, how could he do that? Honoring and respecting God's name in thought, word, and action at all times. Never desiring the possession of others. Never telling a white lie. That's impossible. But it's true. Because Christ is the security of our salvation. He is the power of our faith. It's through faith in him. We don't have to wonder if we really are saved or not. Because in Christ, the law was kept. And the promise of the gospel is given to you through faith. Not because of what you and I have done. Because of him. And the choice he has made to include you among his family of believers. It's really in the doctrine of election that we see God's mercy for all that it truly is. Gives these wonderful gifts to sinners like you and me who don't deserve it for even one second. But I ask you, when you look at all the beautiful blessings we have, is it God's mercy you see? Or do you think something else? You see that some are saved, but others remain in unbelief? Do you ever wonder if God is unjust or unfair in some evil sense? Human nature thinks that. And the Apostle Paul, knowing what it is that we think by nature, he both asks and answers that question and explains it with the third case study from Old Testament history. Paul says, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Our Lord spoke these words to Moses shortly after the golden calf incident. That shameful account where the people of Israel had made up a golden idol in the image of a calf and worshipped it instead of God. The same people who only a year before saw God's wonders with their very own eyes. The 10 plagues. Crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. Manna and quail in the desert. And many other miracles. Quickly they forgot God. As Moses came down Mount Sinai with the tablets of the law with him, to see the idolatrous worship before him, God would have had every right to abandon his people, just as they abandoned him. But instead, he stood by them, continue to be their God. And why? Not because of the Israelites, because of God's mercy, shown to them time and time again, that He would be theirs and they would be His, no matter what. Why is it that you and I have been chosen to be God's children? It's the same answer. God's mercy and compassion shown to you and to me. That before the creation of the world, God handpicked you, me, and every believer to be His child. We're still slaves to sin. He ripped us away from Satan's clutches and placed us among the family of believers. And as Christians today, our Savior stands by our side when we fall into sin and temptation, to lift us up, to renew His forgiveness, to reassure us that He is not going to leave us. How is it that we receive all these things? It's not because of you and me. It's because of Him and His mercy. That's the great comfort of election. That salvation does not depend on us. It depends on God who has given us our Savior, chose how it is He will be our Savior, has chosen to give that faith to you and to me. So that when our sins trouble us and we wonder if we are truly good enough for God, we simply need to go back to His wonderful word and see, just as in mercy He called me to be His, so in mercy I will continue to be His. My sins are covered over. For Christ is the security of my salvation. And all because of His mercy. May we never forget that. May we never fail to give thanks to God for His unmerciful election. Amen.